And thank you, Brother Dave, for that ministry of music this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua. This morning we'll begin a new series of messages from this book entitled Vision and Victory. And in the study of the book of Joshua, I'm really excited about it. This is just a wonderful book, and this morning a wonderful passage. There's so many things. In fact, as I worked through it, I would say this morning, even in this message, there's just so many things that God would say to you if you would open your heart to listen. Far more than application that I'm going to make, God would make to you, and God would challenge you by His Word if you'd open your heart to Him. But there's much to learn from this book. I believe that we'll learn things like trusting and obeying opens the doors of God's promises to our lives. We'll learn the danger of complacency in our lives, the danger of loving the things of this world. We'll learn that God has called us to be a people of vision. I very much believe that. But before we begin to read our text this morning from chapter 1, I want us to just review where the book of Joshua is in its context in the Bible, right? It's the sixth book of the Bible. The first book being the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. A book that reveals why the world is the way that it is. The fact that God created it good, but that we rebelled against God and that brought sin into this world. But the book of Genesis reveals that God has a redemptive plan and that He's working out that plan, that He chose a people through Abraham to be the means of that redemption, that through them He would bring His Son into the world. That all begins in the book of Genesis. Then the book of Exodus is the book of deliverance and departure. As men of Israel are freed from hard bondage in Egypt to be the people, a people unto God, this book depicts the redemptive work of God. It shows how salvation works. That salvation comes by the grace of God, because Israel did not deserve God's grace, yet He gave it freely. The book of Leviticus begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with the words, "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." It is a book of invitation, an instruction on how to live in a covenant relationship with a holy God. The book of Numbers begins with the words in Numbers 1:1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." The book of Numbers speaks of the practical side of the spiritual life. It records the walkings and the wanderings of Israel through the wilderness. It represents the testing and trials of this world. And then there's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy meaning second law. Because we remember that the children of Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness and would not enter into the promised land. And because of that, God judged them, and that generation would not enter the promised land. And so now there's a new generation among the Israelites. And because of that, God gives them the law again. Moses instructs them in the Ten Commandments a second time. He reviews the story of God's grace. He teaches them how to obey God and to live in fellowship with Him. And then at the end of the book, He passes the baton of leadership to Joshua. And then comes the book of Joshua. The first five books, we call them the books of the law, the books of Moses. But these books would be incomplete without Joshua. The book of Joshua completes the redemption of Israel as it began in the Exodus. The Exodus is the book of redemption. Joshua is the book of promise, of realization, of experiencing that promise of God. The key word of the book of Joshua is possession. For God had given the children of Israel the land. He'd given it through a covenant to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "To you and to your future offspring, I will give this land where you're residing, the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God." However, Joshua shows us that they had to lay hold of that possession. Joshua reminds us that we too, like those chosen of Israel, we too have been chosen in Christ. We've been redeemed in Christ. We've been given a promise of victory in Christ, yet we must lay hold of it in faith. When Israel disobeyed, they were still the people of God, but they were no longer enjoying the possession of the land. They were no longer enjoying the promises of God. But when they repented, when they returned, God would enable them again to possess the land and to enjoy the benefits of it. So there's much for us to learn, because we have been called into the land of promise. We have been given the promises in Jesus Christ. We have been given victory in Jesus Christ. What we need is the vision to see it, the faith to possess it, the courage to live in it. Let's read together from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all of the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I am giving to the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness of Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west of the Mediterranean Sea. And no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. And I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to your fathers to give them as an inheritance. And above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Pray with me. Father, we come this morning desiring to hear from you. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us. Oh, that your word is alive, that it is active, that it speaks to us, that reveals the need in our life and shows us how we might live in a relationship with you by faith. Lord, give us faith as we open your word. We pray for the freedom of your Holy Spirit to convict us and to change us. And Lord, we pray that we would listen to hear from you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the new year, the first Lord's Day of the 2018. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard for me to think about that, isn't it? 2018, a couple years, it'll be 2020. Time seems to be moving so fast. Things seem to be changing so fast. But crossing into the threshold of this new year does mean change, doesn't it? We live in a new day. We serve the God of the new thing. It's so very often we just don't want any change. I felt it'd be good this morning for us to begin the study entering into the new year, because I believe the spiritual truths in the book of Joshua are truths that are in effect in our day, challenging us to be a people of vision, to look forward and to lay hold of the victory that Christ has secured for us. Verse 1 of the book begins with, "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun." I wanted to point that out, the Lord spoke to Joshua, because if we look at those other books like Leviticus and Numbers, those all began with the Lord speaking to Moses. This book begins with the Lord speaking to Joshua. This was a time of change for the nation of Israel. Certainly was a time of change for Joshua. And repeatedly, God would assure Joshua and God would assure the people that He would be with them, before them, in this time of change, that they need not be afraid, because He was calling them to conquest. He was calling them to continue, to move forward, to cross over. As I began to work on this text, I was reminded, actually it was the very first text, the very first sermon I preached to Merriman Road 21 years ago. It was not the same sermon, but the same text, for that same reason. Because I knew we were going to be entering into a lot of change. None of us want change, right? We just don't like it. The old saying is, the only one who likes change is a baby with a dirty diaper. You know, but it is the reality of the world we live in. The world is changing, yet we think we don't have to. We become complacent, we become content, and we want just things just stay the same. They can't. Because our God is the God of the new thing. He leads us to new things. He calls us to cross over. He challenges us to possess that promise. In this story, as Joshua is called to lead the people across the Jordan, I would remind you that not all of them wanted to go. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they all said they were content to stay in the wilderness. They said, we want to be on this side of the Jordan. God had promised them milk and honey. On the other side, He promised them cities they did not build, wells they did not dig, vineyards they did not plant. That in this land that they would live in a covenant relationship with Him. Yet some said, we just don't want to go. Why? I mean, why would they take that position? Why would they make that statement? I believe it's because to cross over required something that they didn't want to possess, and that was vision. You know, vision is by faith looking into what God has promised and believing that God will do what He says He will do. Vision is seeing that God is at work ahead of us in the world. And to move forward, even in our lives today, it requires vision. Maybe that's what we're lacking. Maybe that's what you're lacking in your own life, is a vision of faith, a godly vision that enables you to see that God is at work in our world. You hear me talk about it often. I think I have to talk about it often. And that is that when you're around other Christians, oftentimes what we end up talking about is how Satan is at work in the world. You know, what we see so easily from the news and from our neighborhood is that Satan is alive and active. And yes, he is. But we often talk about that in such a way as to make it sound like we don't think God's at work. But the reality is He is at work. That Jesus is on the throne today, that He rules and He reigns, and He is at work in the world that which we live in. And vision is seeing that God is at work, believing that He has called us to that work, and then by faith joining Him in that work. We easily become complacent. About 350 years ago, there was a shipload of travelers that landed on the northeast coast of North America. In the first year, they struggled to establish a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government presented a plan to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. The fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they said that building a road into the wilderness was a waste of public funds. Why would anybody want to go there anyway? Kind of ridiculous. Here was a group of people that had vision enough to see 3,000 miles across the ocean and to cross that with great obstacles, to struggle hard, not just to get there, but to establish a town site. And then just in a few years, they didn't have the vision to see 5 miles into the wilderness. They became content with the way things were, complacent with their lives as they were. They had no vision. Scriptures teach us that a people without vision perish, are perishing. We need to be a people of vision. We need to ask God consistently and regularly to show us what He is doing in our world and to give us the faith to join Him in it. I believe that God has given us more territory to cover, that we must keep moving and move forward, to move ahead, to be a people on mission with God, and to live that life personally, a life on mission. Yeah, that mission changes. The focus will change. The people that God points out to you that need Christ may change. And you have to change to address that need. Sometimes the change comes as a result of circumstances changing. So it was for Israel. Moses was dead. The circumstances changed. But the truth is that when the circumstances change, we can take heart because God does not change. Neither are His promises diminished. It was a scary time for Israel. Moses was the one who spoke to God. He was the one who led them. He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. But Moses is dead. Oftentimes, change enters into our life unwanted. But vision enables us to see that God is still at work. Gladys Allward was a missionary to China about 75 years ago. She was forced to flee the city, the town that she was working in, because the Japanese had invaded Yangchin. But she couldn't leave her work behind. So with only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans out of the battle zone. She led them across mountain paths, over mountain ranges, to get to free China. In the book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, the story is told that during this harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangchin, she grappled with despair she had never done in her life. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope in her heart and deeply discouraged. 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her that morning of the much-loved story of Moses and how he led the Israelites across the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried in despair. "Of course you aren't," the girl said. "But God is still God." And when Gladys and the orphans made it through, when they made it to safety, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still, we can trust Him. When we walk by faith, victory is assured. See, victory is assured by God's Word. It is God's Word, and God's Word is true. And because it is true, we can trust it, live by it. The book of Joshua reminds us of this. Like the children of Israel, when they obeyed God, when they entered into the land, when they walked with God by faith, when they did this, the walls fell down. Not before. For you and I, the Bible is full of promises. Promises that tell us that when we yield our life to Christ, victory is available to us. In Christ, God has secured it for you. He's given and promised victory over death. He's promised victory over guilt. He's promised victory over the world, victory over despair, victory over sin is promised for you. 1 John 5:4, we would read, "Everyone who has been born of God conquers the world, for this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith." Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter speaks about victory over sin in the life of the believer. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verse 22 says, "And you have been set free from sin, and you've become enslaved to God, and then you have a fruit that results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." You have been set free. 1 Corinthians 15 and 54 says, "When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruption, when this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory." We have assurance of victory in Christ. We have these promises. But the truth is, we must lay hold of them. We must possess them, just as Israel had to possess the land that God had promised to them. In this new life in Christ, we've been given these promises of victory, but yet we're aware of our foes. Foes that we have to overcome. Walls that have to be torn down. Sin that has to be driven out of our flesh. But we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to encourage and strengthen us. I believe the study is very relevant to you and I. It's not just a story of empty history, but it is a picture of spiritual reality, the world that you and I live in. We have the assurance of victory, but the assurance realized in our life when we have vision, faith, action, and courage. These are the characteristics that we see in Joshua this morning, even in this text. Verse 3 says, God speaking to Joshua says, "I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea." This was God's promise. This was God's intent, that Joshua would know this victory. But if you look at the description of the land, if you consider its geography and you know the story, you realize Joshua did realize much of what God promised for him, but not all of it. The territory that Joshua conquered did not go all the way up to the Euphrates River. No, that wasn't until David that the territory was expanded to that. But God intended it for Joshua. God promised it to him, but Joshua never possessed all of that. It reminds us, I believe, that God has great intentions for us, but yet they don't just fall into our lap. We've got to enter into it in faith, and we've got to seek out the fulfillment of those promises by faith, with vision. Now, certainly, Joshua was a man of vision. Vision is the ability to see the world from God's perspective. It's to see and to know that God is at work in this world. He was a man of vision. He'd already proved that he was a man of vision. Back in Numbers 14 is the story. I'd invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles open. In Numbers 14, this is after spies have been sent into the promised land and they've come back with their report. In verse 1 it says, "And the whole community broke out into loud cries, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. And the whole community told them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and our children will become plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said this to one another. Let us appoint leaders and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of Israelites, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land. They tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite community, "The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." And the whole community threatened to stone them. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. This story is really the pivotal point of the Exodus story. And the truth is the Lord, you know, at the end it says the Lord appeared to the Israelites in the tent of meeting, but the truth is the Lord was with them all the time. The Lord was with the spies when they went into the land, but it was only Joshua and Caleb who saw things as they really were. Only they saw the world and the land through God's perspective, or by God's perspective. The others saw the giants in the land. The others saw the fortified cities. The others saw the armies. And they compared themselves to what they saw in the world. And they said, "We cannot do it. We cannot go up there. We cannot defeat them." Joshua and Caleb saw the same people. They saw the same barriers. But they didn't compare what they saw to themselves. They compared what they saw to God. And they said, "We can go up because God can do this." How do you face the difficulties that approach you? How do you face the circumstances of your life that seem to you to be beyond your ability? How do you view them? A godly vision enables you to view them from God's perspective and to compare the problems to God's power and God's promised victory. Or do you tend to simply view them in comparison to your own inability? Vision is not just simply coming up with some grandiose idea and then conjuring up enough of strength to accomplish it. No, godly vision is seeing God. It's remembering His purposes and seeing that He's at work. That He has called us to be disciple makers as a church. Not just corporately, but individually. He has called you to be a disciple maker. And vision is seeing yourself in His plan and purpose. Letting Him use you to disciple others in the faith. To bring others to Christ. God has given to us a commission as a church, but as an individual, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Vision is recognizing, seeing that God is at work in the world and that He's called us to join Him in that work. Seeing yourself as part of what He is doing. Our complacency leads us to believe, well, someone else will do that. No, God's called us. He expects us to make disciples here in Garden City or Westland, Wayne, Detroit, Bangladesh. All the peoples of the world. And we're to join Him in that. Vision allows us to see that God's at work. Faith is trusting that God will do what He says. So Joshua and Caleb said, "God has given us this land." How could they say that? They knew it was still possessed by other armies, by other peoples. They said it by faith. They believed that God would do what he said, that God would give them this land. You have faith to believe that God can save you. You believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. That's an exercise of faith to believe that God would save you from your sin. But the same faith is what God calls upon you to have, to believe that God has called you to serve him, that he would use you for his purposes and for his glory, to bring salvation to others, to the world. So faith calls us to action. For faith without works is dead. Action is the living out of our faith by joining God's activity. To Joshua, God says, "Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I'm going to give to the Israelites. For I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised to Moses." Get ready, he says, for action. Told Cindy, in the weeks ahead, we need the praise team to sing that praise song, right? Run through the camp, tell everybody, get ready, get ready. I mean, that's this text right here. Get ready to take the land. Take action. Get to it. Live out what you proclaim as your faith. Action is required. Every place where you put the sole of your foot. But you got to get out there. You got to do it. You got to serve God. And it's in that service, in stretching and going beyond what you think you can do or where you feel comfortable. Stepping out of those comfort areas is where you will recognize the Spirit of God working through you, the love of Christ flowing through you. See, I think the danger for most of us as followers of Christ is that we're unwilling to get out of where we're comfortable. I mean, we want to serve God, but we would prefer to serve God in an area where we are skilled, where we can handle it, where we've got the plan and it's ours. We're comfortable. That's how we want to serve God. I believe as you read through the Scriptures, you see the people of God, the heroes of the faith, are those who were willing to step out of where they were comfortable, were willing to be used of God in places where they knew they couldn't do it, they couldn't handle it, they didn't have the strength or the ability, the skill or the talent, but yet God called them to it anyways. Why? So that God would prove that He is the one who secures the victory, where He gets the glory for what is accomplished. There's a part of this story that I think is critically important for many believers to think through in their own life. Many who say, you know, I'm saved and I believe that God has forgiven me, but I just struggle with the fact that why is it so hard for me to live out this Christian life? Why am I still struggling with sin if I'm saved? Why do I still have selfish thoughts? Why do I wrestle with sensuality in my life and in my mind? Why? Because even though we are entering into God's promise, and even though He has saved us, yet there are still strongholds that have to be torn down. We are still entering into a spiritual battle that will go on, and we need God's strength in that battle to win. You have to lay hold of this victory. I know many believers that are confused by this reality, and they'll constantly say, well, I think I'm not saved. And you say, well, why is that? It's because I'm struggling with sin. Yes, you're struggling with sin because you're still living in this land. The conquest is not over yet. The enemy hasn't given up. He doesn't give up even though he knows he's defeated. In the story, in the next couple chapters, Joshua is going to send spies into Jericho, into the land, and they're going to meet Rahab. And you may remember that story, but in the story, Rahab has this conversation with the spies, and in it she says, you know, we know, all the people of the land know that God has given you this land. They knew it, but they didn't just run away, right? They still fought. They fought against Joshua. They fought against the people of Israel. So it is with the enemy in your life. Satan is not just going to give you that territory in your life. You've got to tear down the strongholds by faith. You've got to possess the land by faith. And it's a struggle. But the victory is assured. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I judge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true worship. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. The transformation that Paul is talking about is an ongoing process. It doesn't just happen all at once. No, we're being transformed through the renewal of our mind. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and since God is making this appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, in the original language, the aorist tense become means it's an ongoing process. We are becoming the righteousness of God. Now, we have received righteousness by Christ. That's the victory. But we are becoming the righteousness of God. That's sanctification. That is the life of the believer. That's learning how to live out our faith in action. Letting our faith be seen, because we are now, God's grace, making righteous choices, doing righteous things, having righteous thoughts, because we are in Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, that passage says. You represent him in this world. Therefore, you're to live out his righteousness. And it may be this morning that the first act that you need to take, a visionary act, an act of faith, is an act of repentance. Because God's revealing to you your need for repentance. That maybe you've not been struggling against sin in your life. Maybe you've not been fighting the good fight. Maybe you've been giving up and conceding territory to the enemy in your own life. Repent is the first step. To confess that sin and turn it over to him and turn by his grace, that you might realize his victory. But I also would say, it'll take courage. Courage is the willingness to move in obedience, even when others are unwilling. Notice how often God would say this to Joshua, be strong and courageous. For you distribute the land that I swore to their fathers to give them an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction of my servants commanded you. We know that Joshua was a man of vision and a man of faith. Certainly he was a man of courage, yet God repeatedly tells him to be strong and courageous. I think he does it for a couple of reasons. One is to remind Joshua that you cannot depend on yesterday's victories for today's battles. Brother and sister, you cannot depend on yesterday's successes for today's challenges. Again, this is the danger of complacency in the life of the believer. In the Christian life, we often forget that we're in a war. Now, we know we have battles, but we forget we're in a war. We experience a victory in our life, and we act as if the war's over. Kind of Kind of like the boxer who gets in a good punch and then turns around and begins to celebrate, forgetting that his opponent is still in the fight. Because when he turns around, he's going to catch it on the jaw. And we're in a war. It takes courage to live for Jesus, to walk with Him, to join in His work, because the enemy is constantly going to attack that. I can tell you this morning stories of people in our own church family who are constantly under attack because they confess Jesus as their Lord. They may be family members, they may be neighbors, they may come from a Muslim or a Hindu background, they may come from an atheistic background, yet they are challenged and rejected and sometimes threatened. We need to pray for one another, but we must live with courage. Others will not understand. Others on the inside and on the outside. It's always amazing. Even through the Scriptures, we see how those who are inside the household, those who claim faith, yet they reject those who live by faith. They discourage those who will stand in faith. So hear these words. I believe the other reason that God would say to Joshua repeatedly, be strong and courageous, I think He said it to Joshua for you and I, that we would recognize that that is what's required of us. Do you want 2018 to be a successful year? Do you want to know victory in your life? I believe this passage holds the key. Look again at verse 7. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. But then you prosper and succeed in whatever you do. The wonderful thing about the promises of God, not only are they true, but they apply to me and you. Yeah, he's speaking to Joshua, but the truth of it is still true today. That it is the Word of God that promises success. That's why we need to read it and meditate on it and proclaim it, to share it. Because in it, in the Word of God, are the promises that we need for success, is the encouragement that we need for courage, is the instruction we need for the life of faith. They're all right here in God's Word. Therefore, you have to spend time in God's Word. I hope you've already got a reading plan for the new year, where you're reading through the Word of God, where you're studying portions of the Word. I pray that you're a part of a small study group, a Bible study group that challenges you and encourages you to stay in God's Word. See, the reason these Bible study groups are so vitally important is because we all become complacent. We allow the world in which we live in to try to squeeze us into its mold. To stay so busy that we don't have time for God. To be so preoccupied that we don't spend time in His Word. A small group, and one of the benefits and the challenges of a small group is to help hold us accountable. To weekly and regularly challenge you to be in God's Word every day. That you might know His victory. Vision is the ability to see what others don't see. Faith is to believe what others will not. Courage is to do what others say cannot be done. God has called us to that life in His Word. I believe God is at work in our church. I believe that God is at work in our city. I believe that God is at work in our world. And I get excited about it. And I want us to be in on what He's doing. I want us to lay hold of the victory that God has promised. But it requires that we go over together. That we share that vision. that we walk together in faith. It requires that we're willing to take action and be courageous. A visionary church is not measured simply by how many people are sitting in a worship service. It's measured by how many are out on the front lines of the battle. It is measured by how many are on mission in their lives. It's measured by how many are preparing to go. Run through the camp. Tell everybody, get ready. For God has called us to cross over. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And there's so much you would say to us from these passages. And as you challenge us to be faithful, to study your word and to apply it to our lives and to live it out and to not turn from it. Lord, we desire that. Lord, we desire to be people of vision as well, to see where you're at work and to have the faith to join you in that work, to have the courage to move outside of where we're comfortable and to take the risk of serving you and to enter and engage ourselves in the battle, believing that you have already secured the victory. Lord, guide us today. Teach us. Father, I pray for those that may be here this morning that have never come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. They have never surrendered their life to you. Father, I pray that you would give them faith today to yield and to know that victory in their life. Father, I pray for your grace. I ask, Lord, for those believers that are here this morning that need to begin this new year in repentance and rededication of their life, that this would be that time that they would yield themselves to you afresh and anew. For I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't